chapter of Matthew. We continue on in our worship of the Lord today. We worship Him now and in His Word. So I'm told that the one of the most well-known sayings that is attributed to Scripture is that the Lord helps those who helps themselves. I'm told that's one of the most popular sayings around. The problem is it's not actually in the Bible. So, as we'll find out today, the saying itself isn't even really a biblical saying, but I get it. I mean, I understand why it would be appealing and why it would resonate so well with us. I mean, we're doers, right? There's a problem. We want to do something about it. We want to fix it. If there's something comes up in your life or in your family, you want to do something about it. You want to sit there on the sideline. Most of us, we're doers. We want to do something. So that's what we're confronted with today. We're going to talk about that. I mean, when as we continue to talk about anxiety, the question for today is like, where does our faith coincide with what we do and our relationship with God? How does that play out in our faith and our activity, and how do we respond to these things that come into our lives and cause us anxiety? So we'll do that. We're going to continue again in this same, the 3 weeks we're spending with talking about anxiety. So if you'll stand with me and we'll pray. Today we're going to focus on verse 27 through 30. It says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for all of us that you brought here. Thank you, Father, that you have an answer to our anxiety, something that all of us deal with from one time in our lives. And some of us may continually deal with anxiety. It's something that's always around us. For some of us, all of us will at least be confronted with it for a season. So I thank you, Father, that you have an answer. I pray, Father, that we will hear your message and your truth clearly. Speak through me, Lord. Only your truth. But not just for our minds, Father, help us open our hearts and our spirits to receive that truth, that it will transform our thinking and our actions and only enrich our relationship with you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we see here in verse 27, let me back up a little bit. So let me, as we're kind of considering these, where we're at here, of course, we're, as I say, we're continuing. For those of you who didn't hear the one from last week, we are looking through. So Jesus we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus in that sermon, as a portion of that sermon, talked about anxiety, and it's very beneficial for us. It's something we deal with is anxiety. And I pointed out last week that the fact that he would even talk about that 2,000 years ago, and God and his authority, since we know all Scripture is breathed out by God, and that only means his authority, but also means that he chose what's in there. And in this section, Jesus, in 10 verses, mentioned anxiety 5 times and gave us 9 arguments to support why we should not deal with anxiety as Christians. Today we're going to look at arguments. He talks about the main points, but we're going to look at arguments 4, 5, and 6. So I encourage you, if you go online and hear the first 3, and then next week we'll finish them up. So we are starting this morning with again argument number 4, which we see in verse 27, which says really kind of a question. Verse 27 says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Now, that certainly seems like a very logical question. I mean, but it was it was crafted, I think, to sort of put us in perspective, to kind of put us on our heels a little bit and think about this and think about ourselves and our posture, if you will, and our relationship with God. This morning, I was going for a walk, and I was reminded of this. Now, many of you know, Melissa and I moved into a new house. Well, it's not new. It's new to us. It was built in the early 60s, but we moved last year about this time. And we love our new neighborhood, love our house, love the new neighborhood. We've commented several times, like on our street, none of the houses are the same, which is kind of you see a lot of times when you, like all the different houses are very unique, and we take a walk through the neighborhoods and all these different unique houses. And so I'm walking this morning. It's right there. I love walking when the sun comes up, so I'm taking a walk, and I just like looking at all the houses. Of course, Saturday, most of the people in our neighborhood were busy, you know, sort of trimming up their house. And all of a sudden, I look up, and I'm turning on this road, Shannon. It's headed towards the elementary school there, and I look up, and here's the moon in the middle of the sky with these. It's just perfect, a little bit of haze around it. And behind me is the sun's coming up, right? And I'm like, this is incredible, right? So I'm thinking about this point right here, and what it reminds me is like, so here I am. We see these amazing things, not made by man, made by God. And it's set in the stars, and here I am on earth, just a single person, and I'm just a witness to what God is doing. And it's like mesmerizing, right? So this is kind of what I think where we're taken to when Jesus asks this kind of question. He's wanting to get us to think about ourselves and get ourselves in the right perspective by asking this question. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I think ultimately what Jesus is telling us is that God's love and provision is greater than our best effort. God's love and provision for us is greater than our best effort. It doesn't matter how hard you try to solve these problems. Maybe you will solve your problems. Maybe you will get an answer to your anxiety or what's bothering you or whatever is going on. But we're reminded in this question that God's provisions are farther than anything we can do. As we consider our inability to add a single hour to our life. I think it's one of the points is your reminder that, like, hey, look, you're not God. And a reminder to me, like, I'm not God, right? We ask this question, it's kind of where the water of the face is, like, hey, you're not God. Why are you trying to solve these problems? You need to remember, like, you're not God, neither am I. Now as Christians, that's kind of almost an offensive thing to say, 'cause you're like, well, I know I'm not God, and I know I'm not God. When I wrote the note, I'm like, well, I know I'm not God, but here's the thing. The way I respond to conflict and anxiety and problems makes it seem like sometimes I can forget that. I know I'm not God, but the way I will sometimes respond to anxiety or worry or issues makes it seem pretty obvious, like I have a tendency to forget, like I'm not God. I'm only human, and there is a God, and I'm not him. So I think I can sometimes, can forget that point, but I think that's one of the points that Jesus is making to us. Because imagine this scene as we look at this, as we look at these verses, right? It says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life?" So when you think about this scene, so here's here's Jesus, right? Here's all these people following him. Right, and they're following him because they have heard about these amazing things that Jesus is doing. Maybe like if we're all here and we're listening to Jesus on the side of this mountain giving this sermon, like maybe you're here because you heard about something Jesus was doing. You're like, this guy's like anybody else. Maybe you're here because you saw Jesus do one of these things. Like you were a witness to one of these miracles that Jesus did. Even if you're there because you're like a Pharisee, everybody there is forced to admit, like, this man is not like anybody else. Amen? He's different. There's something different about this man. And he's given this sermon on the side of this mountain to this large group of people. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of this sermon, he gives us this deeply rhetorical question that asks, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life?" It's absolutely rhetorical because, I mean, for me, I would be like, I can't add an hour to my life at all, let alone by using anxiety to do it. No, I can't add any time to my life. Now, even in saying that, let me just kind of pause for a minute, because even I can hear the critics and you know, saying, well, we can add time to our life. I mean, you know, like, eat better, you know, exercise. Well, here's the thing where Jesus is taking us. Now, look, if you quit smoking, will you maybe not die of cancer, from lung cancer? Maybe if you get rest and you exercise, will this sort of ward off certain things? Maybe you won't die of those things, but you don't know what you're going to die from or when you're going to die. Amen? We can do things to make ourselves healthier, but there are certain things that are out of control for us completely. You don't know when you're going to die. And neither do I. And that's what this is talking about. You can't add a single minute to your life because you don't even know when that's going to be. And the irony is, the one that's speaking these words does know. He is aware. So he's asking this. It's almost like this question God gave to Job. If you guys ever read through Job, and God like puts him in his place, like, were you there when I hung the stars? Were you there when I decided where the waves will stop and the land will start? He's asking him all these questions, and the answer to every question is, no, I wasn't there. I have nothing to do with that. It's almost like this is the position Jesus is putting us in and asking this kind of question to us. He's kind of putting us on our heels and reminding us of who we are not. We are not God. And I think that's an important thing, obviously, for us when we consider our anxiety. But here's another point, I think. It causes us to think about and consider our ability to profoundly change our circumstances. When we ask that question like that, we think about how much can I actually really change my circumstances? And sometimes we can't change them at all. I remember I was in boot camp, and it's important why I'm going to share why I'm a boot camp. That's here's to start off. Like everybody, it's a great, you know, in this community, in the Hampton Roads area, you guys can appreciate this point, this truth. Like, the only thing, this is 93, so it's snail mail, right? So the only thing slower than snail mail is snail mail to any APO in the world. Amen? Can I get an amen on that one, right? So I was in boot camp. So this letter's a little dated. So I get this letter about it. I'm not going to go into what it is, but it was pretty bad news from home about that involved my family. And I'm stuck in boot camp, right? And of course, I mean, like I said, it's dated, so that's even sort of adds to despair a little bit. So I go in, and now I was in the Navy, so in the Navy, in their boot camp, they have like good cop, bad cop a lot of times, the two company commanders. Thankfully, this was a good cop. But it's bothering me, so I go in, and respectfully, stand at attention, and I request permission to call home. Like, I know what it is now, but like back then, 93, you weren't calling home for much, right? We could. Occasionally you get a chance where you call home, but you don't just like, hey, I need to call my mom and dad. It's not going to happen. So I'm at attention, and this company commander, of course, I'm seeing in the corner of my eye because I'm at attention, but he asked me this question I've remembered over the years. He said, is there anything you can do to change this situation? No, it's not really. I mean, it's just happening. There's nothing I can do about it. He said, then you don't need to worry about it. There's nothing you can do. Don't worry about the things you can change. Don't worry about the things you can't change. It was really good advice. And I've used it over and over and over again. I've thought about the same advice through the years. Like, look, can I change this? If I can't, I mean, why am I going to worry about something I cannot change? That one piece of advice, I think, would probably solve a lot of our problems. We take on these problems that aren't really ours. Except this poses, when we think about this from a Christian perspective, this kind of brings up another point. Is this what Jesus is saying? Is Jesus telling us, like, look, worry about the things you yourself can control and let God handle the rest? And so is he promoting apathy for us? So as Christians, as a part of our faith, do we sort of have a little bit of a hint or maybe all-out kind of apathy in the way we approach the problems of our life? Is it unfaithful for us to care about things that happen in our life? So when we think about anxiety, like, are we supposed to be apathetic and just not worry about it because God's got it in control? Like, Jesus take the wheel, does that mean I just put my blindfolds on and kick back in the seat and go to sleep? Or what does that mean, right? So where does our faith start and stop in terms of our interaction with our problems? You see what I'm saying? Amen? So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to have our faith in relation to our problems? Well, let's look at that, because I think we get an answer in this in the following verses. The very next verse starts again, this is talks about the main point, but then also argument number five. Verse 28 says, "And why are you anxious?" Excuse me. "Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Now, he starts off in here, I think is important. And again, he mentions the anxiety, right? He's talking about the main point here. But then he uses the word consider. Now, I want to stop there for a moment, because when he says consider, what he's telling you to do, what he's asking us to do is look, don't move past what I'm getting ready to tell you. Because he asks this deeply rhetorical question, and then he moves on to give us a point. He's saying, look, just stop for a second, and I want you to consider the lilies of the field. That's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to spend some time thinking about what is he, don't move too quickly, think about the point that I'm making. And the point that he makes, he points to, as an example, the lilies of the field. Now that is absolutely valuable for us on what he says and how he says it. But let's think about this for a minute. The lilies of the field, so we know they're wild, right? They're out in the field. They're not planted. They're not manicured, right? They're wild lilies. So here Jesus, who's performed all these miracles. I love this about our Savior. Here he is on the side of the mountain. Everybody around him, they're following him because of the things they know he's done or seen him do. And he asks this question, like this kind of question, like, can you even add a single hour to your span of life? And like blows our mind and thinking about, wow, yeah, I'm not God. And he talks and gets us on that level. And then he takes us all the way back. I mean, I wonder if some of them were turning their heads like, well, you want me to talk about lilies of the field? I mean, those are completely, that's nothing. That's a wild flower. Why, you want me to stop? You want to talk about lilies of the field after what you just said? But Jesus is like, yeah, I want to talk about lilies of the field. I want to talk about this for a minute. This is the example he's given. So he's given this contrast for a reason, right? So when you see these kind of harsh contrasts in Bible, you need to stop and say, wow, this is going to make a massive point. And taking the level of God and his authority over the span of our life and the insignificance of a lily in a field, that's part of our point we're supposed to get from this. Amen? So I don't want you to miss what Jesus is saying here, but he's absolutely looking at that. But he says about them, he says, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So here we have these, we're thinking about who we are. Jesus takes us to a place, consider our humanity, consider who God is, and he gives this example of this insignificant wildflower, a lily. So it's beautiful. And he's saying, look, even the lilies I care about, even these lilies, they don't do anything, right? Knowingly, I mean, I'm sure there's biology geeks. You probably know what the lilies do to keep themselves going. But I mean, but basically, we're like, look, they don't really do anything to perpetuate their existence. They're just there, and we can see them as insignificant. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon. So Jesus brings on Solomon, which they know Solomon was this massively successful person. One of the brightest people, the Bible would argue that it is the brightest person to ever live, the most wisdom of anybody who's ever lived, and successful, like kings and queens would come from all over just to see him and hear the words coming out of his mouth and to see his wealth and his success and his blessings. And Jesus compares the lilies of the field. They say they don't do anything, yet they are arrayed with more glory than Solomon. So this comparison is what Jesus is bringing us to understand. Like, look, so think about our importance, right? Think about Jesus or God's willingness to bless us. Well, let me just kind of move to the next one. I think there's two points that Jesus is making that we take away from this. One, I think, is that what we see here is that the lilies represent an authenticity that you only get from God. An authenticity that you only get from God. Remember I was talking earlier about, well, I'm taking this walk and I see the moon and the sun coming up behind me and it's there. I'm looking at all the man-made buildings, and they're great. I think they're awesome and manicured lawns. But in the middle of all this, here's just this moon, right, and this sun that's not touched by any man. It wasn't made by any man. And you can paint it, you can take pictures of it, but when you just see this with your own eyes, it's almost like, you know, when we were out of banks and I went with Rebecca to go watch the sun come up. It is absolutely phenomenal. And those of you that have been on a cruise or in the Navy like I was and have saw the sun come up out in the middle of the water, it is absolutely breathtaking. This was not done by us. So when we consider the lilies of the field and we think about this comparison, we understand, like, not only is God able, but there's an authenticity to the things that he does. And what I'm saying is, nobody wants to go through trials, right? Nobody wants to have anxiety knocking on their door. But look, when you go through these things and come out on the other side, you have had an opportunity to witness God in your life. Amen? It is a blessing to come on the other side of a problem, on the other side of despair, and you think, I don't even know what to do, I don't know how to get through this, and you get through it, and you turn around and say, I just interacted with God. And you feel this closeness to God because of this trial you just went through. How many of you have ever experienced that? I have. I've gone through these trials, and on the other side, I'm like, I just experienced God. So there's this authenticity, and that's what Jesus is talking about. Is you're gonna there's an authenticity in this love and the way God loves you and will care for you. There's authenticity that only God can do. And even with our own minds, we think about how we would solve a problem. We think about how we would respond to certain issues or a crisis or whatever. But God is able to do things that we wouldn't even think about. We wouldn't even consider them possible, but God will make it possible. In the things only he can do. I think that's point one. The second point I think we glean from this is that the lilies show us that God's provision is not based on our work. It's not based on our work. You know, we want to do, again, what I talked about before, we want to do things. You feel like you need to do something, right? And I like running, and Melissa and I will go, and we'll go for runs, or we'll exercise, we'll go for walks and stuff like this. Well, a few years ago now, when I was training for, I would run a lot of half marathons. I was doing stuff like that. I was running like several miles a week, trying to get myself prepared for this half marathon. I just wanted to say, hey, I've ran a half marathon. So I learned about this thing called active recovery. Now, if you guys ever train for anything, especially running, you learn about active recovery. It's a thing, right? So what it's saying, like, you have these days off, if you will, and your body, you feel like I got to do something, right? I can't just, like, sit here all day. I'm wasting a day. But you're actually doing something by just relaxing a little bit, right? Now, you don't just, like, lay around. Maybe you do. But, I mean, you're eating the right things. You might stretch or take a slow walk. But it's this idea of active recovery. Well, you know, there's what I'm saying is, like, sometimes when we just sort of take ourselves and stop trying to control the situation to just trust God and listen to God, that's active recovery taking place there. You're not doing nothing. You're interacting with God about your problem. You're praying to God about your problem. You're not being lazy or unfaithful. You're listening to God, and you're being patient. You're waiting, and you're watching and listening. But it seems counterproductive for us, but yet the truth is that God's provision for us is not based on our work. I mean, an interesting thought that, I mean, so if I do something, it's almost kind of arrogant to think otherwise, right? Because it's like, if I do enough, like, all right, Lord, I got to the end of this week, and I gave some money to that homeless person on the corner I see every day, gave him some money, and I served in the church, and I did, you know, X, Y, and Z. So almost like you would expect a payday, like, hey, I put in some overtime hours, so it's going to be a good paycheck. And when we think about our blessings being based on works, it's kind of that same kind of arrogance, like, God owes you something for serving him? Really? We owe God everything for the opportunity to serve him. Our service for him is not going to get us, you know, in good graces with God, and he's going to bless us. That is not how this works, y'all. That's the fallacy in this, like, name it and claim it thing. That's not how it works. You don't have to work hard enough to get God's blessing. And what? Thank the Lord for that. That I don't have to work hard enough to get His blessings. He loves me. He's going to bless me. And it has nothing to do with how hard I serve Him. Now, should we serve Him? Yes. As a great, big, lifelong thank you, Lord, and thank you, Jesus, for saving me, for dying on the cross for me, we commit every single life to serving Him. But not because we want anything, because of what He's already done. Amen. So it's not based either on our work. Jesus continues on with this example. Still talking about the lilies, it says, excuse me, but if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Now, before, I think that the argument sort of talked about and pointed to, you know, our work and our ability to do things, but I think this one points directly to our value, right? It's talking about our value. What are we worth? All right, so on one end, we may foolishly think that we have to work hard enough to get God's blessings. This one here points to the misconception that we have to have enough merit to earn God's blessings. Because he talks about, when he points to this, he says, look, if God was so close to the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. Now, what they're talking about there is commonly they would, as fuel for a fire, they would cut down like wild flowers. Probably even these lilies were really abundant, and they would throw them into a fire as fuel. So Jesus is pointing to that. He's using that as an example, saying, look, if these lilies, these wildflowers, which I already told you was arrayed even greater than even Solomon, are tomorrow going to be cut down and thrown into the wood just to keep somebody warm or to have fuel for a fire? That's what he points to. Don't you think God is going to care even more about you? Don't you think God is even going to have greater care and concern for you? So what this one is looking at is the other truth is that God's love and provision is not based on our merit. God's love and provision is not based on our merit. And again, we don't think that this doesn't make a lot of sense to us. We think that sometimes we can think, well, I need to be holy enough, or I need to be righteous enough for God to bless me. And that's just simply not how it works. Now let me kind of point out on the other side. If you are not in a relationship with God, which you can only be in through the faith in Jesus Christ, let me just say right now, you have no expectation of God's blessing. Amen? If you are not living in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, you have no expectation of His blessing. Now, does God give common blessings to the world? I mean, you look around, the world hasn't exploded, so clearly He does. However, you know, if you're living of the world, even if you're a Christian, you're living of the world and you get some of those worldly consequences, well, I mean, hey, that's whose fault is that, right? However, it's not our merit that causes God to respond. Again, He doesn't owe us anything. And we're never going to be worthy enough to receive His blessings. He blesses us because He loves us. That's simple. Some of us are blessed greatly. Some of us are blessed a little, but His love for us is the same for all of us, regardless of our station in life. We have this wonderful truth that God's love and provision is not based on our merit. So He's made this point to us. He's brought us to consider our humanity, that we're not God. There's things that are out of our control, and we couldn't do them as well as God anyway. Then He shows us in the next couple of verses to consider our value and our contribution, that God loves us anyway. But then finally, Jesus brings this thing, which I think is really kind of the point of all of this. And He talks about our faith. Oh, you of little faith, where I think all this belongs and all this should go, when we consider our anxiety, is we should also consider our faith, or possibly the lack of it. when I was a kid, I had my grandpa. Now, my grandpa Martin, his mom was a teacher in a one-room schoolhouse up in the hills of Kentucky, like no doubt, right? So she had her little bell. I'd tell you the stories about the bell, but she still had her bell. And so my grandpa, he was kind of like, you know, kind of old hillbilly. And I remember there was one time we're all playing as kids. My cousins were all just having a good time. And he just said this. I don't know why I remember this, but he just kind of laughed because, well, y'all ain't worried about the rent, right? It was just funny. I don't know why that was one of those grandpa things that, I mean, I guess I need to start saying stuff like that since I got grandkids. But he's right. We didn't care about the rent. I didn't care because I didn't know I was supposed to care. Nobody told me I was supposed to care about the rent, right? Nobody told me as a kid I was supposed to worry about all these things. Well, I just, hey, mom, dad's got it. You know, it's handled. It's taken care of, right? I had this faith. I didn't worry about things I didn't have to worry about because in my mind, like, it's going to be handled. It's going to be taken care of. Oh, you of little faith, as we worry these sleepless nights, and we worry ourselves sick over these issues. And look, I'm saying we because, look, I mean, I can worry. There's times I will stay awake and I'm trying. I can't sleep. I'm worried about this thing. I'm trying to remind myself, God's got it. I'm going to pray. But yet I worry. But all of it comes back to our faith. Where are we placing our concern? Where are we? Are we going to believe God is big enough to solve this problem? Do we believe God cares enough to solve this problem? Those are the two of the things that Jesus talked about. Is God big enough? Are you able to add a single hour to your life? No, but God can because he's big enough. If God even is something so insignificant as a wildflower would care for those, don't you think he would care for you? Not only is he big enough, he cares for you enough. He loves you enough to solve this. So why do we lack this faith and still worry about all these problems and try to take them on ourselves? I think to answer the question we talked about earlier about is he promoting apathy? No, he's not promoting apathy. As Christians, we're not supposed to be apathetic about our problems. What Jesus is doing is guiding us to properly place our cares through faith in him, through faith in God. He's not telling us to be apathetic, and I'm not telling you to be apathetic about problems. I'm telling you that what this instruction is to properly place your care and your concern on God. Jesus is saying these things to him. Jesus later on in his life, that we know we read, he would go to the cross and die because of his love for us. That's how special and valuable we are. But 3 days later, praise the Lord, he got up and walked out of that tomb and is now at the right hand of God. He is not there. He is alive and well, sitting at the right hand of God. And he is sitting there, the Bible tells us, praying and petitioning for us. Right? Amen. That's where he is. So if you have this relationship with God through Jesus, not only do you have Jesus at the right hand of God who is alive and well praying for you, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you praying for you, and you don't even know what to pray about. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will pray for you. And I've been there recently. And look, it's not even because I'm not smart enough. Look, here, I'm going to tell you guys, I'm your pastor, but you got to love me. I've had days where I have failed completely recently, and I'll go before God. I'm like, Lord, I blew it today. And I don't even know, I shouldn't even be on my knees. I don't even deserve to be on my knees talking to you. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit is saying, I got it. I know what you need, and I want to pray for you. That's what that means. So when we talk about this faith or this lack of faith and what this faith does and how it interacts with our anxiety, we need to remember as Christians that we have a mighty God who is able, and he loves us far beyond any way we can imagine his love for us. And the encouragement this morning is not to be apathetic, but to be faithful. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for this incredible word and these incredible promises. God, you are able. And your love just is immeasurable It's not even understandable, Father. I can't even understand the amount of love it would take to do the things you've done and to do the things you continue to do. Even in my own life, Father, that you would love me enough to not overlook my sins, but to forgive them, to pay that price for my sins, and to bless me the way you've blessed me with amazing family, an amazing church family. Just so many days, Father, just there's so many things I look around and see all this stuff that you've done for me, the things you do for me, and the situations you've brought me through, and the way you've helped me grow, the way you've recharted my life so many years ago and continue to guide me, Lord. It's just your love is amazing and compelling. Father, I pray that we all that hear these words will just take their cares and their sorrows and their worries and place them firmly on you. Father, give us the faith that we can live on that faith in this relationship with you. Father, if there's anyone that is here this morning or online, anybody, anywhere that hears this message, Father, they know that they don't have a relationship with you. Father, I pray right now that your Spirit will speak to their heart and let them know that their life does not have to be full of despair or worry. Their life isn't insignificant. Their life matters. We were created in your image, and Jesus died for us. So I pray you'll speak to them, Father. They'll give their hearts and put their faith in you through Christ, and they'll accept this a wonderful life that you have for them. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?